Well, preachers often look for meaningful illustrations for their sermons. I often spend a good deal of time in the course of preparing for a message, thinking through what illustrations I could use in order to shed light on various themes and principles in God's Word. It seems that the Lord has seen fit to make sure that I'd have ample illustrations for this message from my own life. It's been a bit of a whirlwind for my family the past couple of weeks. Some of you guys know that. On February 28th, my family woke up to a pretty major flood in the apartment. It's a two-bedroom apartment, and the way that it's made, it's a little bit slanted, kind of downhill that way. And so all the water basically just rolled back from the kitchen through our second bedroom into the main bedroom. It was apparently from a water heater that broke at some point in the middle of the night. So that was exciting, getting up and, you know, sloshing through the carpet on the way to get dressed for the day. All of that coming off of a bout of strep throat for two of the kids, an ear infection, and a stomach bug for my wife. So we got up, packed up the girls, shipped them off with my wife to my in-laws, and tried to get the apartment straightened out. The flood, thank the Lord, didn't really damage any of our stuff. Yet with a chance of mildew, we asked the apartment complex to give us a new home so that we wouldn't have to endure any additional allergy issues or concerns. Numerous conversations, phone calls, meetings, they finally got us somewhere that we could rest in, a new apartment, a new location. A lot of you guys actually came out to help us with moving, so I thank you for that. Appreciate that. It's kind of a couple of days' notice that we had really to pack up and get everything moved, so that was also exciting. There's a lot of other stuff that I probably could say about that, a lot of other details that I'm leaving out, but I guess the main point is that there was a lot of stuff going on. And beyond all that, my mother was planning to come up with us because she was having a surgery on the Thursday of that week. And she was going to come up and stay with us to rest. So, you know, that made it exciting, thinking about where we were going to put her in the midst of all this water. We worked through that, and thank the Lord our in-laws allowed us to stay there and allowed my mother to stay there as well. But I'm tired. I'm tired. I don't know if you guys ever get like that. You know, you get through a week, maybe there's been some difficulties going on, and that's all you got. You got nothing else. You can say that. You can't really say much else. I'm tired. That's it. And I'll tell you what I've realized, though. One thing I've been thinking about, you certainly learn a lot about yourself and your relationship with the Lord when you go through trials, when you go through difficulty. You learn a lot about what's going on in here. People often say you know who you are based on what you do when no one is looking. But I think you can safely say that you get to know a lot about who you are when you go through difficulty, when you go through trial, and how you respond to those things. Of course, looking around, thinking about different things that are going on with many of you, I know that many of you are encountering various trials, sometimes multiple trials in a row, sometimes just one long, drawn-out, difficult trial. That's just kind of how life is sometimes. We have difficulties in our relationships, difficulties with work, physical difficulties, financial troubles. You know, it just kind of happens. That's how life is. I used to wonder why preachers always seem to be talking about and preaching on trials, right? Preachers always talking about, you know, you getting through and making it over and all that sort of stuff. But one of my old pastors used to say, either you're in the midst of a trial, or you're on your way out of a trial, or, you know, you're heading into a trial. You're in right in the middle of it. That seems to be kind of a cynical view of life, but it often holds true, right? Trials are always there. So let me ask you guys a question. Wherever you are right now, whatever's going on in your life, how are you doing with it? How are you handling it? How are you responding to your trials? What's being said about your relationship with the Lord as you handle your trials today? If we were to peel back the facade of holiness, of praise the Lord, hallelujahs, that we like to build up and we like to throw around when we come into the assembly of believers, what would be there as you go through difficulty? If we were to pull open the door to your office as your manager is giving you grief on Monday morning, what would we see? If we were to sit with you as you were crunching the numbers to see how things were going to work out for this month, what would we see? If we peeked into your prayer closet, your darkest hour of need, would we find you there? Or would we find you somewhere else fretting? How are you responding to your trials? This morning, I want to take a sober and hopefully encouraging look at that topic from the perspective of Scripture. How does Scripture illustrate for us a believer's response to trials? What does the Word of God comment about how a believer ought to respond to trials? Do we measure up to that? And if not, how can we get there? So I was thinking about this both in my flooded apartment and now in the new apartment. My mind was often drifting back to the Psalms. Psalms are really a beautiful piece of work in the Word of God. It has a lot of descriptive language, a lot of analogies. We already talked about the Lord being our shepherd. That's not wanting, and we understand what that means. Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the Word of God and being like a tree planted by the streams of water. Those are strange words when you take them by themselves, but as you think about God's revelation, as you think about what he teaches about himself, what he teaches about us, it really speaks to us. The Psalms are God's word. The Psalms are the words of men. You know, a lot of the Psalms were written by David. We recognize that, right? David wasn't a perfect man, but David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? I think it's interesting that that was said of David before he really had the chance to do anything of noteworthy, right? 1 Samuel 1:13, after Saul's disobedience at Gilgal, the Lord rejected him from being king, and the Lord declared, I'm looking for, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to call a man who's after my own heart. That's before David, before we even knew of David, before Samuel even knew who David was. That was God's declaration about him. God looks at the hearts of men. Consider all of those who were held in high esteem as servants of the Lord. They were not perfect men and women who always did what was right, who always obeyed perfectly, who always responded well to trials. Some were adulterers, some were murderers, others were liars and prostitutes. But in their hearts was a heart of faith and trust in the Lord. And that faith is what preserved them. That faith is what gained them approval from God. And it's that same faith that the Lord is looking for in us. Well, how do you know if you have that kind of faith? Again, think about how you respond to trials. I've been gaining some encouragement as I've been looking in the Psalms going through this latest difficulty that we've encountered. I'd like to do a brief survey in the Psalms. We're not going to focus on any one passage. Just go through a number of different passages and just think about some of the different characteristic responses that a believer has to trials. And we'll draw some conclusions there. We'll answer two broad questions. One, how does a believer respond to trials? How should a believer respond to trials? And second, how can we prepare ourselves to better respond to trials? Let's look at that first question. One of the first things we have to notice as we think about the Psalms and a believer's response to trials is the emotional depth and honesty that they exude. That's our first point. In the face of trials, a believer responds with open and honest communication before the Lord. I think Bruce was just mentioning that whole idea of prayer and how prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God, right? But when you pray, what you're declaring is that I really do need the Lord. And in the midst of trials especially, that's something that we ought to do. Well, what are the Psalms? The Psalms are a collection of songs, meditations, and exhortations that Israel recounted often. They sung often in their assembly together in recollection of what the Lord has done and worship of God. But as they were written, what were they? Most of them, particularly Davidic Psalms, were prayers, deep meditations, cries for help, the record of a broken man pleading with God for justice and deliverance. The Psalms are real. They pull no punches. They're not edited for the sake of feigned piety. They're simple, honest expressions of discouragement, frustration, and longing directed toward the personal and sovereign God to whom they were written. David, when he fled from Absalom, his son, said, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased, rising up against me. O Lord, arise, save me, O my God." Psalm 3. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch." Psalm 5. In Psalm 6, he says, pleading with God, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. I'm weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away because of grief. It has become old because of my adversaries." He said, my eye is wasting away. I make my bed to swim with my tears. That's how difficult it was for him. There were even some times when he felt that the Lord wasn't moving fast enough, or else he felt he couldn't hear from the Lord. He's wondering, "Where you are, Lord? Where are you?" He says, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why did you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Concerning those who were persecuting him, David said, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my soul from their ravages, my only life from the lions. Stir up yourself and awake to my right hand, to my cause, my God and my Lord." That's Psalm 35. David was real with God. He knew that God was real. He felt the reality of his trials. He knew that God knew him intimately, and so he spoke openly and honestly with the Lord. Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." The Lord knows who we are. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows where we are at every moment. He knows the things that we struggle with and why we struggle with those things. David knew that. He understood that. Because he knew that and he understood that, he simply expressed his feelings, his emotions, his frustrations. He expressed it all to the Lord, even as you would a friend. Trials can be discouraging, distracting, even depressing at times. When you go through trials, what is your first response to the Lord? Do you become quiet? Do you stop doing your spiritual disciplines and exercising your spiritual disciplines because those things just take too long? A lot of times that's what suffers the most. You know, the past couple of weeks, my regular prayer time has been struggling. Just because of time constraints, my schedule's been up and down. I've been driving back and forth from here to there. You know, we have difficult seasons like that. Some days I didn't get to see the kids before I got home because they would go down before I got back. I'm always thinking about different things that need to be done, phone calls that need to be made. And I found myself distracted constantly. You guys ever had that? You know, difficulties and the struggles that you go through just distract you. It makes it hard for you even to focus on reading the Word. You sit down to read the Word, and you go through a passage, and you know that you were reading the words, but you weren't really thinking about what's going on there. You couldn't tell anybody what you just read. Found myself at times also struggling with what to do in a given situation, not really having the wisdom myself, and thinking, who can I talk about with this? Who can I talk to about this? And so, you know, you kind of scroll through the Rolodex in your mind. Who can I call? Okay, I can call this person. They're doing that. I can call that person. They're doing that. And then I stopped and thought, why haven't I talked to the Lord about this? You know, perhaps in those times of trial, even in prolonged trials, the Lord uses that time to show you about yourself. He wants to show you who you're trusting in. He wants to show you who you're depending on. Are you depending on Him? Are you trusting in other men? God says, I'm intimately acquainted with all your ways. I know what's going on in your heart. I know what's going on in your life. I know your trials, your difficulties. Come to me. He says, come to me. Perhaps sometimes we realize that we haven't prayed and sought the Lord, so we begin to seek Him in prayer, but it seems like He's just not responding. David came across that a number of times. Psalm 28, he says, to you I call, O Lord, I call my rock. Do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit. Those who go down to the pit can't hear anything. Psalm 39, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears. Sometimes you feel that way. You're struggling with something. You're disappointed. You're discouraged. And it seems like God is just not answering. He's not there. Where is He? Why doesn't He respond to my tears? But I think He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to be real with Him. He's waiting for us to speak our hearts. He's waiting for us to tell Him, look, Lord, I'm having a tough time today. I know that You have purpose in this. I know You have plan for this. Many of us can quote all those passages to talk about the reasons why trials are good, right? James, Peter, Hebrews. We can quote all of those passages backwards and forwards, but it doesn't make it feel any better. And that's where we struggle. And so what does the Lord say? He says, cast all your cares and anxieties on me because I care for you. He wants real people. People who speak their hearts and speak their mind. He wants believers to approach Him not out of a religious reflex. God doesn't need our traditions. He doesn't need our practices. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience from the heart. He wants people who come to Him person to person. Some situations, again, can be very taxing on us emotionally, and often we try to suppress those emotions and hide them in order to put our best foot forward, but we're not hiding anything from the Lord. Not hiding anything from Him. He sees everything. It's kind of scary and comforting at the same time, isn't it? I think about my kids sometimes, and they're usually perfect little angels. Every now and then, they misbehave. Sometimes they do this at nap time. They're supposed to be lying down, going to sleep. They might get up and, you know, find a toy and play with it. Or, you know, the other day, one of my daughters put a blanket into the baby's crib. I guess she thought she was cold or, you know, I'm not really sure what that was, but sometimes she'll go over and push buttons on toys and run away. And it's funny, they're so quick sometimes, too. It's like, you know, they go and do their thing, and then you open the door, and they're lying down like nothing's ever happened. but the room is in shambles, so you know something happened. But every once in a while, I'll just stop and I'll stand outside the door, right? Or I'll just leave the door open a crack so I can peek in there and see what they're doing. And then when I open the door and I catch them in the middle of their foolishness, they have this deer in the headlight sort of look like, how did he know? And so we have to deal with that. But it's funny, at other times, you know, at those times, they don't really want you to be there. You know, they want the door to stay closed. They want to keep their fun and their games in secret and hiding, right? But then if they have to go to the doctors, or they have to get a shot, if they have to go to the dentist, they have to do these other things that are not quite so agreeable. What do? They grab hold of you, right? You try to put them down on the doctor's table, and they're just like, they're pulling your shirt. You know, they're doing the tug thing. They start wailing. Again, my kids are usually perfect little angels, so we don't really deal with stuff like that. I just hear that sometimes kids do that. So I don't know. Maybe you guys. I don't know. But, you know, it's like that with the Lord, right? He sees it at all times of the day. Again, Psalm 139, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Nothing escapes him. He sees us at all times. And in particular, in those times of distress, in those times of trial, that's when we need to cling to him. But often we try to push away. We try to do things on our own. We try to forge ahead. Our kids are so much smarter than us sometimes, right? They know instinctively to cling to mommy and daddy when there's trouble. But we have a heavenly Father who is much greater, much more powerful. And what do? When there's tough times. The Lord says, I already see it all. I already know it all. Come to me. Another point. In the face of trials, not only does a believer need to seek the Lord in prayer, but also in the face of trials, a believer should respond by acknowledging and trusting in the sovereignty of God. Acknowledging and trusting the sovereignty of God. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is King forever and ever. Psalm 11:7, the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. Psalm 29, and this is, I think this is describing the storm, talking about the voice of the Lord. And I think that's particularly striking as we think about recent current events in the world. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes a deer calf and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Psalm 33, again thinking about God's sovereignty, who the Lord is. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Psalm 47:2, the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth, for God is the king of all the earth. Psalm 100, often heralded as a psalm of thanksgiving, because it says the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. The Lord is sovereign over all, he rules over all. His ways are righteous, his plans are immutable, and he does whatever he chooses. But knowing the sovereignty of God can never stay theoretical for a believer. I heard a comment once from a popular preacher, a teacher, that went something to the effect that you can tell a lot about a person, their spiritual depth, their communion with the Lord, by how they pray. He said, often people will pray about God in the abstract. Oh, great, holy, sovereign, King of kings, Lord of lords, Savior, holy and righteous God and Heavenly Father. Seems like they're quoting from a theology book, right? They're not really talking about God. Some folks know a great deal about the truths of God, but a true believer really knows God intimately. That's the point. The true believer has moved from God being God to God being my God, my Lord, my King. There's a vast sum of difference between the two of those. Many religions welcome God. They speak of God. They have a theology that may at some points cause them to fear, give homage to, and serve their God with more passion and vehemence than many in the church today. But their God is not the true God. The verses that I've quoted from the Psalms speak of the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of him. He is the one true and living God. Furthermore, the gods of the other peoples are not a personal God. Their God is an abstract thought, an idea, a philosophy, a notion, a power, some impersonal spirit that moves without care or thought of man. But not so our God. Our God is better. Our God is a personal, loving creator, a tender and merciful Savior, a gracious and generous host. In Psalm 3, a psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You've shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King. And my God, for to you I pray. Psalm 13, consider me and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Psalm 22, we recognize this as being quoted by the Lord on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, but by night, and I have no rest. And I read Psalm 23. But why is it important that a believer acknowledges and trusts in the sovereignty of God? Certainly not for God's sake, right? Because he's sovereign, and whether we acknowledge it or not, he's sovereign. He rules, he's Lord, he's King, he's Judge. Doesn't matter who chooses to believe him or not. It's really for our sakes. We're the ones who forget. We're the ones who struggle with what's going on in life. We're the ones who are taken off guard. We're the ones whose confidence is sometimes ripped from under us as the ground crumbles beneath our feet. That's really the hardest thing about God's sovereignty, isn't it? I mean, when things are going well, we're not so worried about God's sovereignty. We don't really concern ourselves with thinking through the ramifications of God's sovereignty. It's when things are not going so well, when things are tough. That's when we start to question God's sovereignty. That's when we want to know why. However, if we truly believe that God is sovereign, then we must be able to accept his sovereignty in all of our life, whether good or bad, whether in agreeable things or difficult things, whether things ever make sense to us or not. Again, as I was thinking through the things that we've been going through this past week, my wife and I were talking about it, reflecting on it, and she sort of summed it up this way after reflecting on James chapter 4, verse 15, where James exhorts us to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. She said, you know, that passage talks about those who make plans without considering the Lord's will in the matter. And the plans that they were making were clearly selfish and motivated by their own desires and not really thinking about God's will or God's concern, God's plans. But we were intending to do something that seems to be at least honorable before the Lord, right? We were trying to set up our home, get things ready for my mom to come in so we could take care of her and watch over her. And it seems like in a situation like that, God would move quickly to resolve things, you know, because we're trying to do the right thing here. But after thinking about it a little bit further, she said, you know, why he did what he did, when he did it, is not really the issue. It's not really the issue. I mean, the fact remains, and the point is, that God decided to do it another way. We had plans in our minds, in our hearts, as to how we thought things should go. And even as things started progressing in a way that we didn't really want, we still had thoughts in our minds as to how we could resolve the situation, but it didn't go that way either. Because the Lord is sovereign. Because we don't control his hand. He controls everything else. We often try to find the reason why something happened when difficulty strikes, and we do that in order to calm our hearts. That's not necessarily a bad thing, right? David often asks, "How long, O Lord? Why should my enemies exalt over me?" He often asked questions like that of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Asking why is not inherently evil. We teach our children to obey as they grow. We give them instruction. We give them commands. And as they grow and they develop in their mind and their thinking, we start to tell them why we're giving them these instructions so that they can start to gain wisdom and make those decisions on their own. And I believe in some instances, in some cases, the Lord gives us an indication as to why. Right? Because he's trying to shape and mold us more to the image of his son. Because he's trying to help us to be a blessing to someone else. As we go through this difficulty and he comforts us, we'll be able to comfort and encourage someone else. Right? He's purifying us. He's cleansing us of all the foolish thoughts and foolish desires and inclinations that we have in our hearts. He's purifying us. He's cleansing us. He's putting us into the fire, so to speak. You know, washing away those impurities. We know those things. We understand those things. But it doesn't always make sense why it had to happen that way. Why we had to go through that thing for so long a time. Why this person had to be involved. Why it couldn't just be resolved in this way. You know, we figure these things out for God and we say, God, all right, this is the way it's going to work, right? And the Lord says no. And sometimes he just doesn't say anything. He just does it his way, and we have to deal with that. But we try to find answers to the why. And so if it doesn't quite match up with one of those things, maybe we say that Satan is attacking us, right? Just like how Satan was attacking Job. And we say that's the reason why it happened that way, because Satan is attacking us and he's trying to discourage us. Maybe that's true in some cases, but not always. And because we don't want to say that God is the one who intended and planned this difficulty, we might say, okay, well, God allowed it to happen to us. He didn't do it. He didn't make it happen. He just allowed it to happen to us, right? He allowed it to happen for some greater purpose. Well, what did Job say in Job 2:10? Should we only accept good things from the hand of God and not adversity? Should we only accept good things from the hand of God and not accept also adversity from the hand of God? That's what he's saying. That's what the Holy Spirit recorded in the words of Scripture. Both good and adversity comes from the hand of God. Why it has to happen that way, how it happens, how it works, how it all works together for our good, I don't know. And God doesn't always reveal to us. But we know that that is true. And the thing that should calm our hearts in the midst of trial is not that we can figure out why, because we may never know why on this side of eternity. And even when we get to eternity, I don't think we're going to care why. Because we're going to be too busy praising the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, worshiping the Lord, to be worried about stuff that happened back here. I don't intend to ask the Lord anything about what happened here. I just want to know where we're going right now, what we're doing right now, how I can serve you right now. I don't want to think back about all the crazy stuff that happened in my life. The thing that should comfort us as a believer in the midst of trial and difficulty is that God is the one who's done it. That there's not some impersonal force, that there's not some thing other than Satan coming to bring this adversity into our lives, right? There's not some creature or some person or some thing that has power to bring adversity or difficulty into our lives. It's all from the hand of God. It's all from the hand of the Almighty, the sovereign King of the universe, the one who is our shepherd, the one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love and kindness. It's all from his hand. He's the one who brings it. And that should be a comfort to us. You know, when you're flying in an airplane and you're experiencing turbulence, it doesn't necessarily settle your soul when you get through that first bout of turbulence, right? Because you're still in the air, right? And more turbulence is likely going to come. But what settles your soul? What calms your heart when you're standing on firm ground? You know, you're out in the middle of the ocean and the storms are coming and the waves are breaking over the side of the boat there. You're not encouraged after the first wave hits you, because you know that there are more waves coming. You're encouraged when you get back on dry land and you're standing on solid ground. It's not knowing and understanding why things happen or how all these pieces work together that should comfort our hearts, but it's knowing the God who has brought those adversities. It's knowing the God who has brought those things, knowing that we rest comfortably and safely in his hand. He is the rock, as David said. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. He prays at all times, and so should we, especially in times of trouble. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Cease striving and know that I am God, Holy Spirit says. A believer acknowledges and trusts the sovereignty of God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when there seems to be no good reason for it, a believer acknowledges and trusts that God is in control, that he can and will do whatever he chooses in his plan for us, whether we like it or not. And that whatever he does is good, because it comes from his hand. Scripture confirms that not only will a believer respond with an open and honest communication, a prayer before the Lord in the midst of trials, that a believer will acknowledge and trust the sovereignty of God, but also that a believer in the midst of trials will express a heart of gratitude toward the Lord. Psalm 7, O Lord, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Let the evil of the wicked come to an end. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Most High. That's his confidence. Psalm 9, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 18, the Lord lives, again, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you will lift me above those who rise against me. You will rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord. and I will sing praises to your name. Psalm 30. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. With my mouth, I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. In the midst of many, I will praise him. Why is it important for the believer to give thanks? Certainly because it's recognizing that the Lord, our Creator, our Ruler, our God, is over us and working on our behalf. But more than that, I think the principle of giving thanks, more than a principle, a command of Scripture, is necessary because when we're made to give thanks, we're made to think through all the things for which we are to be thankful, right? In trials, and I don't have to tell you guys this, of course, we tend to forget all the many blessings that we have when we focus on the things that we've lost. We get distracted by the things that are going on around us, the difficulty that we're ensuing, and we forget about all the many things that God has provided for us already. And this struck me over and over again on the day of our move. The Lord used many of you, actually, to encourage me in this way. A number of folks who helped us to move commented independently of one another that it turned out to be a blessing that the water heater exploded, soaking the floor. And that because we were moved into a completely new and better apartment. I mean, it was new to us, but it was much newer than the old apartment. I mean, it's almost night and day, the difference between the two apartments. It would be laughable if it wasn't my apartment. And of course, I could have at that time continued to struggle in my own heart with the fact that I had to move in the first place, with the fact that there was a water heater exploded and there's water all over the floor. And I could have struggled with all the different things that we had to go through and the way things were handled in a rental office. Or I could have, as I was convicted to do, simply stop and give thanks to the Lord for his provision for my family. That we were never in want the whole time of this situation. We never wanted for anything. We never lacked housing. We never lacked shelter. We never lacked food in our bellies. Things were difficult. And the Lord even preserved our health for the most part and strengthened us through many tiring nights. The Lord provided an amazingly supportive body for us to be with. And again, I can't say enough that I appreciate you all for your many prayers and encouragements. Furthermore, bringing us in our previous point, we recognize that the sovereignty of God demands that we recognize even adversity as that which brings about our good. Thus, we could, in fact, give thanks for our adversity. As you're going through trial, certainly won't feel like giving thanks, and it would be discouraging and unloving for someone to chide you for not giving thanks for a difficult circumstance. In other words, I'm not saying here that you have to grin and bear all your trials, walk around saying praise the Lord when you're discouraged in your heart, and you're not really praising the Lord. When you're discouraged, that is when you need to take time to give thanks for all the other things that the Lord has done, right? I'll submit to you Psalm 136 for your meditation. It's a longer psalm. But in that psalm, they're recounting all that the Lord has done, and they're giving thanks to God. Because his loving kindness is everlasting. They would often do that. They would often recount all the goodness of the Lord from generation to generation, thinking back through all that he had done in and through them and moving them forward. That's a practice that I think we would benefit from. I'll encourage you guys today, sit down with your family. Just sit down with your family this afternoon, perhaps, and, you know, pad and pencil or pen or whatever you like to use. Maybe you want to type it out. And just think through all the things that the Lord has done for you. Think through his goodness, his mercies to you over the years, preserving your life in difficult times and in accidents, preserving your life through sickness, not just preserving your life, but giving you an abundant life, giving you his Holy Spirit, redeeming your soul, forgiving your iniquities, healing your diseases, encouraging your heart when you were discouraged about something, preserving you through some extremely difficult trial that you never thought you'd make it through. Think through those things. Think through all of those specific things the Lord has done in your life. Write them down. Just give thanks to the Lord for it. Make that a regular practice. Make that a regular habit. Go back and look at those from time to time and keep adding to the list as the days go on. Fourth point. A believer in the midst of trials will seek the vindication of the Lord's justice, the Lord's name, and not his own. A believer in the midst of trials will seek vindication of the Lord's justice and not his own. Psalm 79. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight, vengeance for the blood of your servants has been shed. Psalm 94, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. They have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, you stupid ones? He who has planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach your law, that you may grant him relief from the day of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Goes on from there. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Psalm 143, for the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. In your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Certainly there are times in our lives when we must press for justice. We as citizens of this nation, with laws and standards, must be advocates of justice and righteousness, whether it be in our own lives or the lives of others. But it seems that often when we seek justice, we're seeking not for the right reasons. We're often seeking justice for our own sakes. For the sake of our pride that's been wounded, for the sake of our name that's been dishonored, for the sake of some rights that we believe have been infringed upon, for the sake of some trouble done to us by someone else. Now, first of all, the overwhelming majority of scriptural evidence in the Psalms regarding David's pleas for justice, even his prayers against people, is often because he was praying for justice to be done in the name of the Lord. David was zealous for the name of the Lord. He was zealous for seeking the glory of God and that God's righteous name be honored at all times, even in trouble that his people observed. David was often concerned that the people of God would be avenged by their Lord, and that so that the name of the Lord wouldn't be dishonored among the nations. But more than that, we have to remember that other people are not the enemy. David spoke of real enemies of the Lord and his people, but we don't wrestle against flesh and blood enemies. We wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness. Don't make people your enemy when you're going through difficulty and trials. People are just as foolish as you are at times. Those who are without the Lord don't have His Holy Spirit within them to give them that self-control, to give them wisdom, to give them the desire to do what is right. Recognize that and move on. Don't harbor bitterness in your heart toward your fellow man when God in Christ has forgiven you much. Seek the Lord's justice, not your own. That ought to be our heartbeats, brothers and sisters, that the righteous and holy name of the Lord be honored in situations where justice is not upheld. And in times when it seems that we may bring dishonor to the Lord, whether in our attitudes or how we respond to others, if we're trying to seek justice, we must be willing to give up our personal rights for the glory of God. And there were a number of times over the past week when I felt that my rights were abused, when I felt that my well-being and that of my family was not being sought from others around me, when I felt that my home, my property, my belongings were not being cared for. Many of those times I had to bite my tongue because I knew that my attitude would not glorify the Lord if I spoke. And I think, again, you know, my wife summed it up nicely when she pointed out the fact that our stuff is not really our stuff anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. It's all His. All of the stuff you got, even your own body, it's not yours. Whatever you think, whatever rights you think you have, they're not really your rights. Because you belong to the Lord. So is all of your stuff. And so whatever He chooses to do with your stuff and with you is completely within His right to do. Well, certainly there are many things, many other things that we could talk about in terms of how a believer responds in the midst of trials. These four in particular have been encouraging to me to meditate on over the past couple weeks. Again, in the midst of trials, a believer responds with a confident and honest cry to the Lord, a prayer to the Lord. The believer acknowledges and trusts the sovereignty of God. The believer gives thanks in all situations. The believer pursues the glory of God, His justice, and not our own. A couple of final thoughts. As I mentioned before, a believer is not necessarily a perfect man or woman. They don't always have it together. They don't always respond perfectly to trials and difficulty, but they do know the Lord. And they seek the Lord from their heart in the midst of adversity. That's my challenge to you, brothers and sisters. Seek the Lord. Pursue a deeper communion with Him. Dig deep, sweat, and labor for a deeper communion with Him. I mentioned that we talk about some things that will help us to prepare and respond well to trials. I just mentioned those things now. Just a few things to take with you. Pray regularly. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray regularly and keep a record of it. The things that you pray for, the things that you're seeking the Lord for, pray specifically and write specifically what you're praying for. Keep a journal. Maybe it doesn't work for you to have a notebook, but put it on your computer, whatever helps you. But as you do that, you're able to track those things that you're praying for, right? You don't have to wonder every day, what was it I was praying about yesterday, or how did I pray for? I know I had a prayer request from somebody, but I can't remember what it was exactly. When you write those things down, it makes it a lot easier to go back and ask those things again from the Lord. And when you see the Lord working, you can even go back and put a little note beside it and see, I saw the Lord answer prayer here. And then as you're going through additional difficulties and additional trials, you can look back at that notebook and say, I saw the Lord work. I know that He works. I know that He's at work in my life. I know that He's at work on my behalf. Here are some different reasons, some different ways that I've seen Him work. And you can give thanks for those things. And of course, you want to continually give thanks. And I mentioned earlier, writing down those things that you have to be thankful for. In your prayers, pray through Scripture. Sometimes we can't figure out what to pray for exactly, right? Sometimes we struggle with what to pray for. What do I pray about in this situation? What do I pray about in that situation? Pray through Scripture. Start with the Psalms. Just go through the Psalms, starting with one, and pray through them. And let the Lord work in your heart, in your mind, as you think through His Word, as you meditate on His Word. As you pray through his word, let him change and shape and mold your mind more to the image of his son, to think more like him. Because that's really what we need when we're going through trials, right? We need to start thinking about it like God and stop thinking about it like us. We need to have his perspective on it because his perspective on it is greater than ours. Not that we'll fully know and understand everything. Use that time also to work on scripture memory. And as you pray through different passages of scripture, you'll realize that you're starting to pick up those different passages, right? You take a psalm and you pray through it for a couple of weeks. Just meditate on that one psalm and just pray through it for a couple of weeks. Make some notes as you think through it. And you'll start to realize that you're able to pick it up a little bit better. I have a friend, our mentor, who prays regularly for about 135 people, prays daily. He's retired now, and he still has a lot of ministry that he's able to do, the Lord allows him to do. He's in stage 3 of cancer right now. He doesn't have a lot of administrative work to do. He was a pastor a number of times. He's pastored churches. He's been a president of a Bible college. So the Lord's used him quite a bit in other ways in ministry. Now he views his ministry, his primary ministry, as a ministry of prayer. And so that's what he does. He has a list of people that he prays for daily. He has a list of passages that he prays through in his prayer time, his quiet time with the Lord. I have a regular time of communion with the saints, and you guys are doing that this morning, right? But don't let it just be Sunday morning. You know, we're going through Hebrews in one of our Sunday Bible classes, and one of the main exhortations in Hebrews is the reminder to gather together with your brothers and sisters and not forsake that. Because as we gather together, we're able to encourage one another in the difficulties that we're going through. Because you don't know, somebody sitting beside you might have gone through that exact same thing. And the Lord has comforted and encouraged their heart through it. Or maybe they're going through the same thing and you guys can encourage each other together through it. Right? Or you could at least pray for somebody who's sitting next to you struggling with something. That's what the body's all about. That's what body life is all about. Encourage your souls with the goodness of the Lord in the past. I already mentioned that. I think Doug will like this. Use psalms and hymns as a regular part of your quiet time. Get a hymnal if you don't have one at home. And sing a song, a hymn to the Lord. You don't have to worry about other people, you know, hearing you if you can't sing all that great. That's okay. The Lord doesn't care. He'd rather hear a glad melody in your heart than the most sought-after singer in the world today singing a hymn for him. He'd rather hear you make a joyful noise, a glad melody in your heart toward him. Write a blog or journal your thoughts before the Lord. I've done that often, and from time to time I still do. But it's encouraging when I'm able to go back and look at previous things that I've written and see where I was and some of the things that I went through and just sort of meditate and reflect on what the Lord's brought me from and how the Lord was working then. And also don't forget to use the opportunities that you have with the trials in your life to give glory to God. Don't forget to use those opportunities to speak of his praise to others. Don't forget to use those opportunities to speak to someone outside of the church who doesn't know the Lord, who doesn't have our rock, our God, who doesn't have the security and comfort and encouragement of knowing who he is, being held in his hands. Take time to encourage someone else. And that often encourages our hearts, right? When you stop thinking about yourself, and dwelling on yourself and your struggles and your troubles and your difficulties, and you start trying to encourage someone else, that helps us. Trials are difficult. Trials can be discouraging at times. But as we turn our hearts to the Lord, again, showing our dependence and our trust in him, he works and he moves. And he does it for our good, and he does it for his glory. Why don't we pray? Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had just listening to some psalms, thinking through how we ought to respond to trials. Lord, continue to teach our hearts, we pray, to be patient, to sit still, to sit quiet, to listen for your word, to listen for your guidance, your direction, not to fret, not to worry, not to be anxious for anything, but to make a regular habit of casting our cares and anxieties on you, of giving thanks to you, of submitting to your sovereignty, of seeking your justice, your glory, and not our own. Father, help us to make a regular habit of that. Continue to shape and mold us more to the image of your Son, who himself endured such hostility and trial and difficulty and strife, who endured all the temptations that we have and yet without sin, and who offers himself now as high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and who can grant us grace and mercy to help us through our trials and our time of need. Father, help us to come to him, and help us to do that for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.